ask that you would please help me to be able to speak clearly. Lord, that the subject matter we're dealing with this morning may be a little heavier, maybe a lot of Bible. I pray, Lord, you just help me. You know how much study and how much work went into preparing a sermon like this, and I pray you just help me to be able to deliver it, Lord, with your power, and that it might be a help to all of us here this morning. We love you, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 24. And, you know, this week, I didn't announce it this morning, but I've told some of you or announced it maybe on Wednesday night. This week, we will be traveling to Arizona. And I was asked by Pastor Steve Anderson and Faithful Word Baptist Church to go preach there on Tuesday night, on October 9th. I would appreciate your prayers if you would remember maybe on Tuesday night, say a prayer for me as I preach. And we have Pastor Anderson come preach for us on a Tuesday night every February. So I guess I've got to return the favor and travel down there and preach for him on a Tuesday night. And we're going to be going down there, and I pray you just be praying for our safety as we travel down there and coming back on Wednesday night. We got to come back. We got to leave early enough to be back for Wednesday night Bible study. We're not skipping out on church or anything like that. But while I'm over there in Arizona, we'll be leaving tomorrow, getting there late. It's like a 13-hour drive. And then on Tuesday evening, I'll be preaching there at their church. But on Tuesday morning and afternoon, I'm going to be interviewed. Faithful Word Baptist Church is in the middle of making a documentary in regards to end times prophecy. And they're not making the documentary. That's actually they're having a very professionally made documentary. I think it's costing like $20,000-$30,000 or something to have it filmed and edited and stuff. Very professional documentary in regards to end times prophecy. And Pastor Anderson asked if I could be interviewed for the documentary. My response was, why me? You know, it's like, okay, if you want me to get interviewed, I'd be more than happy to do that. So you say, Pastor, why are you saying all this? Well, this morning I'm preaching on the subject of the rapture, and this morning I'm preaching on the subject of end time prophecy. Now, I was hesitant to do so because just a few weeks ago, maybe it might have even been a month ago, I just finished a series that we preached on Sunday nights in regards to end times prophecy. And I thought, man, is it too soon to preach a sermon on a Sunday morning in regards to that? But I decided to go ahead and preach on the subject for a couple reasons. Number one, it'd just be a good review for me to take time to study out the subject again, just to get it, you know, fresh in my mind for the interview on Tuesday as I talk about end times prophecy, about the rapture and all of that. Also, I thought, you know, some of you did not come to our Sunday night, Wednesday night, our Sunday night series on end times prophecy, and it would be good for those who maybe only come on a Sunday morning to hear a sermon on the subject so you can know what the Bible teaches about it, what we believe about it, so you can understand what the Bible says too. But you know, I also thought, you know, those of you who were coming to those studies on Sunday nights, you were faithful to those studies on Sunday nights, it actually would be beneficial for you as well to hear it again. You know, you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He said, "To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And he said, it's a safe thing, it's a good thing to hear. He said, "I'm writing to you about something I already wrote to you about," but he said, "For you to hear it again, it's a good thing." And you know, I thought, you know, a lot of our church people just went through this whole series where we really expounded and went to a lot of detail about end times prophecy, and about a month later, it might be good for you to hear a sermon on it again to help solidify it in your head, you know, to help get it real concrete in your mind, because end times prophecy and prophecy in general is there's a lot that goes into it, a lot of thinking, a lot of confusion, and sometimes you got to hear it a few times. And you know, I'm positive that those of you who attended the end times prophecy series will get the most out of the sermon this morning. You will benefit the most out of it because you already understand so much of it that you'll be able to grasp it and understand a lot better. But I want to preach this morning on the subject of end times prophecy and teach you what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says in regards to end times prophecy. Now, I don't want to take too much time in the introduction, so let's just go ahead and get started. Number one, I'd like to talk about the placing of the rapture in rapture events in Scripture. We've got to, in order to understand prophecy, we must be able to grasp certain concepts and ideas in Scripture. And I believe the number one thing, or not the number one, but the first thing we must do is understand where the rapture falls in end times prophecy texts and passages. We just read Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon the Mount of Olives and He expounded upon end times prophecy and expounded upon the rapture and expounded upon the tribulation and things that were going to take place. And I want to, number one, start off by placing the rapture event in Scripture. Now, let's start with this. Explaining the rapture. What is the rapture? You know, we can't take for granted that we just know what these terms are in the Bible. Are you there? You should be there in Matthew 24. Look at verse number 40 real quickly. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 40 gives us a description of the rapture. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 40 gives us a description of the rapture. The Bible says in verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left." You see that? Now here's the thing. The term rapture or the word rapture is not found in Scripture. Okay? It's not a scriptural word. Now I'm not against the word rapture, but the Bible doesn't use the word rapture. But when we're talking about the rapture, we're referring to the fact that someday or one day in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take all who are believers from this earth and rapture them or gather them up into heaven. And exactly what we read there is what's going to happen. One day, if you look at verse 40 again, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken," that's a believer, that's a saved person, "and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." One day the Bible tells us two people, one's a believer, one's saved, one's not saved, they'll be working somewhere and one's just going to disappear. One's just going to fly away. They're going to be raptured up off this earth. That is what the rapture is. One day when all believers who are alive will be taken from this earth, and the Bible tells us also those who have died in Christ will be resurrected and will be united with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's what the rapture is. Are you with me? We're going to look at a lot of Bible tonight. It's going to be more of a good night tonight. This morning, it's going to be more of a lesson this morning, but that's what we're referring to when we're referring to the rapture. One shall be taken and the other left. Now, let me explain to you the logistics of the rapture, okay? Just real quickly, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. You're there in Matthew 24, and go to Matthew chapter number 13, and I'd like you to look at verse number 36. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 36. Now, here's the thing. Matthew 13, we find a parable, and the parable is known as the parable of the tares. The purpose of the parable of the tares is not, and please understand this, the purpose of the parable of the tares is not to teach on end time prophecy. The purpose of the parable of the tares is to teach on the subject of the fact that the wheat represents believers, the tares represents unsaved people, and the fact that the tares grow up with the wheat, and sometimes there will be unbelievers even in our midst, even at church. That's what the purpose of the parable of tares is. The purpose of the parable of tares is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching about the tares, the unbelievers. But what I'd like you to see from Matthew 13, are you there in verse number 36? The Bible says in verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field." So he taught this parable about the tares, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but he was talking about how a man sowed a field, and while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares in his field. And when he woke up and he saw it and it started springing up, he saw that there was tares growing up with the wheat. And his servant said, "Should we go out and remove the tares?" And he said, "No, let them grow together. And when it's the time of the harvest, we will separate the wheat and we will put that into the barn. And we'll take the tares and we'll throw that into the fire." That was basically a paraphrase of the parable. In verse 36, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares." So they say, "Can you explain to us what this parable was about?" Look at verse 37. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." So see, he's starting to explain to them the teaching. He said, the man that sowed the good seed, that's the Son of Man. By the way, that's Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, also referred to as the Son of God. You say, why is he referred to as the Son of Man and referred to as the Son of God? Because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. He was the Son of God, and he was the Son of Man. Verse 38. So he says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Verse 38. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Do you see what he's saying? He's explaining this parable. The person that sowed the seed is Jesus Christ. He said the field represents the world. He says the good seed are believers, are saved people. He said the tares, those are the sons of the wicked one. Look at verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So remember, the enemies came and they sowed the tares. He says, that's the devil. He says, the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Okay, so he's giving us the, you know, he gave that parable. And then he's given us the characters or the characteristics of that. And he says, the harvest is the end of the world. He says, the reapers are the angels. Look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out the kingdom of all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I want you to look at verse 41. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out. Now here's what I want you to understand. The parable of tares is not about end times prophecy. That's not the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's focusing on the tares. He's focusing on unbelievers. But we can still learn from this parable how God plans to logistically reap the earth. Because he's talking about the fact that the earth is going to be reaped of both wheat, which represents believers, and of tares, which represents unbelievers. And one day, the tares, the Bible does talk about, and I don't have time. This is a problem with preaching end times prophecy. There's so much to go into. I don't have time. You can study this out on your own. The Bible does teach that one day there will be what's called the resurrection of damnation, where unbelievers will be resurrected in a way sort of like we will at the rapture. And what I mean by that is that their bodies will be resurrected, their soul will be brought out of hell, and they'll be united together. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and hell gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. At the great white throne judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect the unbelievers' bodies and take their souls out of hell, unite them, judge them at the great white throne, and cast them into the lake of fire, both soul and body. That's the reference to the resurrection of damnation. In the same way, though, the rapture will be for those who have died believing in Christ. Their bodies will be raised, and we'll see that here shortly in Thessalonians. Their souls will meet them in the sky, and that's the rapture. And what I want you to gather from Revelation 13 is this, that the harvest is the end of the world. Okay, that's a very specific statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. The reapers are the angels. The ones that are gathering the wheat are the angels. In verse 39 of Matthew 13. That's a very specific statement. And in verse 41, he shall send forth his angels and they shall gather. Okay, that's a very specific statement. That's teaching us the logistics of how the rapture is going to take place. Say, how's the rapture going to take place? Well, he's going to send his angels to reap the wheat, to gather the wheat, and that will be the rapture. Now, real quickly, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We talked about the explanation of the rapture, or a description of the rapture. The description of the rapture is one shall be taken and the other left. We talked about the logistics of the rapture. What is the logistics of the rapture? How's it actually going to work? He will send forth his angels, he will gather the wheat, and we will be removed. This is all really by way of introduction. We're going to get into the sermon here in a second. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to understand. Well, let's just read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, very famous passage in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 15, the Bible says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, notice this. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Okay, that word prevent means to come before. The word pre, that means before. Vent, come, it means come. Comes from the same root word. If you speak Spanish, if you told someone to come, what would you say? You say ven. Comes from that same root word. He said, that we which are alive and remain shall unto the coming of the Lord. So he says, if you're alive when the Lord comes back, you shall not prevent them which are asleep. A reference to believers who are dead. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now here's what I want you to understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses 15 through 17 are probably, I would say, the most popular verses when it comes to the rapture. Absolutely no one, I've never heard anyone dispute the fact that this passage is referring to the rapture. Everyone agrees that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 17, the verses we just read, are a reference to the rapture. Obviously, it's the rapture. Now, what I want you to get from that is this. The characteristics of the rapture. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write these three things down, okay? The characteristics of the rapture. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend," okay? Make note of that. The Lord shall descend. When the rapture happens, the Bible tells us the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Make note of that. The Lord descends with the trump of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is descending from heaven. Is the number one characteristic of the rapture. Another characteristic of the rapture is that there will be a trumpet sounding. The Bible says, with the trump of God. What happens after that? The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You see that? And with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here are the three characteristics of the rapture. The rapture consists of this: the Lord Jesus Christ descending, the trumpet sounding, and believers being gathered or being caught up. And we know from Matthew 13 that they're caught up by the angels. Because remember, it says that the angels are the reapers, or the reapers are the angels. Are you with me? I don't want to lose anybody, but we got to go kind of quickly because there's so much material to look at. Go back to Matthew 24. So now that we understand the rapture, we understand that the rapture is the gathering of believers. We understand that the rapture is when, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which nobody disagrees with, nobody disputes that that's the rapture. We know that the rapture is when the Lord Jesus Christ descends, when the trumpet is sound, and when the believers are gathered together by angels. Now that we understand that, we can pinpoint the rapture in different texts of the Bible. Matthew 24 is a text that deals with the end times prophecy when the Lord taught it on the Mount of Olives. Look at verse number 30. And I'd like you to see the rapture in Matthew chapter number 24. Verse 30, the Bible says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall," make note of this, "see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." You see that? What was the first characteristic of the rapture? The first characteristic of the rapture was that the Lord Jesus Christ was descending. Remember? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend." We see in Matthew 24:30, the Bible says, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ descending. Are you with me? It says, "Shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory," verse 31, "and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Do you see that? Do you remember the second characteristic of the rapture, and according to 1 Thessalonians, was what? There was going to be a trumpet sounding. Matthew 24:31 tells us there's a great sound of a trumpet. And what was the third characteristic of the rapture? It was that believers were going to be gathered together by the angels. Remember, it said in 1 Thessalonians that they were caught up. It tells us in Matthew 13 that the angels are the reapers, that the harvest is the end of the world. And in verse 31, look at it, it says, "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Do you see how very clearly Matthew 24, chapter verse 30 and 31 is referring to the rapture? I mean, could you dispute that? The Bible says that the Lord comes in the clouds. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord descends. The Bible tells us that He comes with the trump of God. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, there was a great sound of a trumpet. The Bible tells us that the angels are the reapers. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that they would be caught up together. This is a reference to the rapture. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, why are you making such a big deal about the fact that that's the rapture?" Well, I want to prove to you that Matthew 24, chapter 30 and 31 is a rapture, because here's what you got to understand. If Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31 are a reference to the rapture, then anything that comes before that is a pre-rapture event. You understand that? Anything that comes before Matthew 24, 30 and 31, as we're following in a chronological order, is an event that happens before the rapture. So the question is, well, what happens before the rapture? We'll go back to Matthew 24, look at verse number 3. And we got to do this quickly, okay? Because we got a lot of scripture to look at. Matthew 24, look at verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Olivet Discourse. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? They're talking about the end of the world. And they're saying, Lord, will you please explain to us when these things are going to be? Notice the questions they ask. When is going to be the end of the world? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they want to know when is going to be the end of the world, what's the sign of your coming, and what's the sign of the end of the world? Now today people will stand up and say, there are no signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say there are no signs of the coming of the end of the world. Today people will say, we could never know when it's going to happen. But notice, they ask, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? They ask three specific questions, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not rebuke them. He does not say to them, no one can know. He does not say to them, there is no sign. In fact, if you look at verse number 4, the Bible says, and Jesus answered. You see that? They ask him three questions, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to answer their questions. What questions are the answering? When shall these things be? What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They ask him three questions. He begins to give them the answer to those questions. What does he say? Look at verse 4. Now I want you to understand this. The pre-rapture events in Scripture are outlined very precisely. The first thing that's going to happen is the Antichrist coming. Look at verse number 5. Or look at verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them. Notice, what's the first thing he says? Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you see that? He says, well, here's what's going to happen, guys. You want to know when the end of the world is? Number one, the Antichrist is going to come. He said, many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Number two, he says, there's going to be war, or a lack of peace on earth. Look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation. Do you see that? And kingdom against kingdom. So he says, number one, there's going to come the Antichrist. Number two, there's going to be war. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, for nations shall rise against nations. Number three, he says, there's going to be catastrophic events that bring great death upon the earth. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Now here's what you're going to say. He's referring to the fact that many people will die. Obviously, millions will die in these wars, but there will also be famines, there will also be pestilences, there will also be earthquakes. The next event that he says is going to happen is the famines, what we just saw right there. And then notice what happens next. Look at verse 8. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then. Now notice, then is a word. You've got to understand, he's going in a chronological order. Do you understand that? They said, when is this going to happen? And he says, well, first of all, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. He says, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. He says, nation shall rise against nation. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. He says, then, he says, after those things, after what? The Antichrist coming. After what? The famines. After what? The wars and the rumors of wars and the pestilences and the earthquakes. Notice verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. You see that? And shall kill you. Now notice, I don't know if you're interested in end times prophecy, but you ought to be interested in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What's the next step? In these pre-rapture events, there's going to be great persecution. He says, look, let me tell you something, guys. They're going to start persecuting you. They're going to start killing you. Look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And there's so much I could be saying here, but I just do not have the time to develop. I preached a whole sermon on the Antichrist, taught extensively on the subject of the abomination of desolation. And one day maybe I'll preach on that again. But I just don't have the time to go there, but maybe you can study that out on your own. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Look what he says. He says, when you see the abomination, he says, they're going to deliver you up. He says, they're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. But verse 16,
when you see the abomination, I'm sorry, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, he says in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He says eventually there's going to come a time when you see the abomination of desolation. He says don't even go back home. He said just run. Isn't that amazing? He said neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He said don't even go back to get your clothes. He says then woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great, and I want you to notice the next word. Tribulation. Do you see that? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now the Bible just explained to us what shall be, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. What shall be great tribulation? Say, well, what's going to be the great tribulation? Well, the coming of the Antichrist. Well, the wars and the rumors of wars. Well, the events that will take lives like earthquakes and famines and pestilences and the great persecution, the Bible tells us all of that God explains to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that all of those events are called the tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, for this time no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not, for as lightning cometh, he says, don't believe it. People are going to try to tell you, hey, Jesus Christ is here. Look, he's in this closet. He's over here. Oh, he's in the desert. And by the way, people are doing that right now. People in Brazil say, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in Brazil, and he's got this little cult, and they're following him. The Jehovah's Witnesses, my friend, have predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ like 6 times in the last 100 years. And every time when he doesn't come, you know what they say? This is exactly what they say. You can look it up, document it. They say, well, he appeared to us in our headquarters in New York City. And, you know, he came to us. And the Bible said, hey, when people tell you that the Lord came, but he's in the desert, or he's in the secret chamber, he says, don't believe it. Look at verse 27. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, look, let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he says, in the same way that lightning flashes across the sky, and everybody can see it, he says, in that same way is how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He says, he's not going to come back secretly to the Jehovah's Witnesses in their little watchtower in New York City. He's not going to come back to some cult in Brazil, or some cult here, or some cult there. When he comes back, everyone will see it. It will be like lightning in the sky. Look at verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the angels be gathered together. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the what? Tribulation. What's the tribulation? The coming of the Antichrist. The wars and rumors of wars. The famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes. The great persecution. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, notice, this is the last step in the pre-rapture events, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And by the way, people say, there's no signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no signs he can come at any time. Well, number one, they asked him, what's the sign of your coming? And he begins to explain to them the events. And in verse 30, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then shall appear the what? Sign. Don't tell me there's no signs. He says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see what? The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Here's why. 99% of Christians today believe in a doctrine called the pre-tribulation rapture. You may or may not have heard that. But some of you may have heard of, you ever heard of a movie called Left Behind? Very famous movie in Christianity. There's also the movie was based on a very famous book series called the Left Behind series.
I want to say it was written by a man named Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye is probably the number one prophecy expert out there today. There's also other guys like John Hagee, who's a pastor in San Antonio, Texas, who's a big end times prophecy proponent. There's a lot of, and by the way, let me just tell you, 99% of Christians believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And by the way, 99% of independent fundamental King James, you know, hellfire and brimstone, you know, temperamental and soul-winning Baptists believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, the pre-tribulation rapture teaches this, that the rapture comes before the tribulation. It's a pre-tribulation rapture. This is what they teach. We will get raptured out and then the world will go through the tribulation. But here's my question. What does the Bible say? Well, look at, we established that verse 30 and verse 31 were the rapture, right? The coming of the Lord in the clouds, sending forth His angels, the sound of the trumpet, right? Verse 29, look at verse 29. Immediately after, do you see how the word after is giving us a timeline? He says, after the tribulation, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? According to the Bible, we have the tribulation happens before the rapture. Therefore, let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to offend you if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but let me tell you something. The pre-tribulation rapture is a lie. It's not true. Because according to Matthew 24, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, after the tribulation, then you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. Let me tell you something, my friend. There is no such thing as the pre-tribulation rapture. In fact, it's a post-tribulation rapture. The rapture happens after the tribulation, not before. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I think you're just misinterpreting that passage. I don't think you're looking at it right. I don't think you're studying it out correctly. Because I read Left Behind, and I've been taught my whole life that the rapture happens after the tribulation, before the tribulation, and I just don't think that's true. I think it could there be a chance that you're just misconfiguring that passage? Well, maybe there is. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. So let's look at another passage. Go to Mark chapter 13. Since you asked, right? You did ask, right? Mark 13. In Mark 13, and I want to do this quickly because I've got other things I want to get to. In Mark 13, we find the Olivet Discourse again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they come from different viewpoints and they give us different information, so it's good to study them together so you can get the full picture. Now in Mark chapter 13, if you look at verse number 26, the Bible says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." Does that sound familiar? That's the rapture, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend," right? Mark 13:26, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." Now here's the thing. In Mark 13, the trumpet sounding is not mentioned, okay? That's why you got to study these passages together. The trumpet is not mentioned, but if you look at verse 27, "And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Do you see that? So in Mark 13, verse 26 and 27, we find that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And we find in verse 27 that He will send His angels and shall gather together His elect. What are those verses referring to? They're referring to the rapture. Right? So therefore, if those are referring to the rapture, then we can gather that anything that happens before that is pre-rapture or before rapture events, correct? Well, let's look at it quickly. Look at verse 8. And I want you to see, the Bible is very consistent. Mark 13, verse 8. Verse number 3. I want you to see how consistent the Bible is. Mark 13. Let's do this quickly. "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" You see, they ask Him the same question. What does He say? "And Jesus answered them and began to say, 'Take heed, lest any man deceive you.'" Look how consistent the Bible is. Number one, the Antichrist is coming. "For many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Number two,
wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse number 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Number 3, verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, notice number 3, earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of SARS. You see, taking the exact same steps. Antichrist, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. What happens next? Just like Matthew 24, look at verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. Isn't that exactly like it said in Matthew 24? And in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and the gospel will first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Do you see? The same characteristics. What? The Antichrist. What? Wars and rumors of war. What? Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. What? Great persecution. They deliver you up to be afflicted. And then what happens? Verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Do you see a consistency? Exact same thing, right? Look at verse 20. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened those days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall seduce, and if it were possible, even the elect. Notice they said, if it were possible, it won't be possible for the elect to be deceived, but if it were possible, they're going to be so good that they would deceive even the elect. Verse 23, but take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after what? The tribulation. After the tribulation. What's the tribulation? Same thing that was in Matthew 24. The Antichrist. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes. Pestilences. Famines. A great persecution. Where they're going to kill you. And they're going to take you up. And put you in councils. And they're going to hate you because of your testimony. And in verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light. Just like in Matthew 24. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Do you see that? So what do we have in Mark 13? You have the tribulation, but in those days after that tribulation, and then in verses 26 and 27, you have the rapture. So again, we see, just like in Matthew 24, you've got the tribulation and then the rapture. Not the rapture than the tribulation. I'm telling you, my friend, the pre-tribulation rapture is false. It's not true. It's made up. So I still don't think you're looking at it right. Okay, let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21. I'm gonna show you Bible till you're convinced, okay? Luke 21. I'm just kidding. I'm gonna show you Bible till I run out of my notes. Luke 21. Let me just show you this quickly. Luke 21. Luke 21, we find the Olivet Discourse again. Let's just look at it really fast. Luke 21, look at verse number 27. Luke 21, verse number 27. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 27, the Bible says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then, and here's the thing you got to understand. In Luke 21, we see the Son of Man coming in power in the clouds, just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend. In Luke 21, we don't see the trumpet sounding, as mentioned in Matthew and in 1 Thessalonians. And we don't see the angels either, but there is a reference made to the fact that the angels gather them together. Look at verse 27 again. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look what he says, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, when you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, he says, just look up, your redemption is draweth nigh, because I promise you, as you look up, there's going to be an angel coming down to grab you and reap you out of this world, because that is the rapture. Just like we saw it in Matthew 24, just like we saw it in Luke, in Mark 13. So then, if that's the rapture, then anything that happens before that is pre-rapture events, correct? Look at verse number 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. We see the Antichrist, number one. And the time draws near, go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear wars and rumors and commotions, notice, wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against nation. So what do we see? Antichrist. What do we see? Wars. Verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sight, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Notice, it's the exact same thing every time. Antichrist. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and to prisons and bring being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. Look, same thing. Persecution. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, when then know that the... Notice this word, desolation. It's a reference to the abomination of desolation that we saw in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. When you see the desolation, therefore, is nigh, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter there into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun. Notice, same thing. And in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress for nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waters roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the Lord, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power and great glory. Do you see that? What are those events according to Matthew 24? What are those events according to Mark 13? What are those events according to Luke 21? You find the event of the tribulation. The coming of the Antichrist, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, a great persecution, all of those events happen, and then you have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, then you have the gathering together of the elect by the angels, then you have the rapture. Go to, real quickly, Revelation. Revelation. See, I'm trying to... You say, why are you reading so much passage? Because I'm trying to prove to you, without a shadow of a doubt, I want you to leave here this morning understanding that every time you find the rapture in Scripture, and it's a passage that's giving us a chronology of end-time prophecy, you always find the rapture after the tribulation, not before. Because today, so many Christians believe in this pre-tribulation rapture, we've got to just teach the Bible and stand against it. And look, I'm not against people who believe the pre-trib rapture. I've got friends who believe the pre-trib rapture. I don't hate them, but I'm just trying to explain to you that the Bible does not teach that. Are you there in Revelation chapter 7? We're going to change gears here a little bit. It's the same thing, but you're going to see it in a different light. Revelation chapter 7, look, we got some time, don't worry. It's not lunchtime yet, okay? You'll be fine. Just pay attention and focus, maybe take notes, and I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse number, where do I want you to be? Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we find the rapture again. Now I want you to see this, because it's not the same as the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 were pretty much the exact same thing, said in different ways. In Revelation chapter 7, by the way, this is what the book of Revelation is about, end times prophecy. And in Revelation chapter 7, I like you to look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." Do you see that? Why are those angels there? Well, like we've seen multiple times already, the angels are the reapers, right? The harvest is the end of the world. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So notice, we begin Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, with four angels on the four corners of the earth. Then what happens? We'll get back to the other verses, but skip down to verse 9. We see the four angels, right? And in verse 9, what happens next? This is John speaking. John is in heaven. He's seeing this play out, and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he said, "I saw the four angels on the four corners of the earth." And in verse 9 he says, after this, after what? After seeing the four angels, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." Now, what is that? John is saying, look, I was in heaven. This is what John's saying. I was in heaven, and I saw the four angels, and they were on the four corners of the earth. And then I blinked, because it says in the blink of an eye, right? In the twinkling of an eye. He says, I blinked my eye, and before I knew it, I saw heaven filled. He said, after this, verse 9, "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." He said, which no man could number. Now, a multitude that no man could number is a huge multitude. Because in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible numbers for us the angels, and it tells us that there was 10,000 times 10,000. That's a huge number. And the Bible says, this is a number of people that couldn't even be numbered. And he says, these people, he said, which no man could number, he says, they were of all nations, not just Jews, from every nation, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Now here's the thing. When is there going to be a huge influx of people in heaven before the throne wearing white robes? That's the rapture, my friend. Revelation chapter 7 is a reference to the rapture. And notice we see the angels, who are the reapers, and then we see heaven filled with a multitude of people. That's the rapture. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, if in Revelation chapter 7, we find the rapture, and by the way, you can read verses 2 through 8 if you'd like. Well, let's just read verse 2 real quick. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now notice, they're telling the angels, don't hurt the earth, okay? So at this point, has God hurt the earth? No, he has not. I want you to keep that in mind. He says, don't hurt the earth. And he said, in fact, I'm going to seal the 144,000 so that you don't hurt them either. Look what he says, verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Do you see that? So he seals 144,000. And you can read verses 5 through 8 if you want. He's just going through and explaining, you know, 12,000 from every the 12 tribes of Israel. But you see there, this is what I want you to get from Revelation chapter 7. The angels, the gathering of a huge multitude, and they haven't hurt the earth yet. That's the rapture. You say, why does that matter? Because in Revelation chapter 6, we find the tribulation. Let me show you. Let's do it quickly. Look at verse 1. "And I saw the Lamb open, one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see." So they opened the first seal, right? "And I look, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So who is that? Well, let me tell you something. Someone's coming on a white horse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But is this the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's not. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he comes with 10,000 of his saints. He comes with great power and great glory. So someone's coming in a white horse, but he wants to look like he's Jesus Christ. Who is that? The Antichrist. Just like in Matthew 24, just like in Mark 13, just like in Luke 21, we start the tribulation event with the unfolding of the Antichrist, number one. What happens next? Look at verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon." Notice, power was given to the rider of the red horse to take peace from the earth. You see that? He was given power to take peace on the earth. Why did he want to take peace from the earth? That they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So in Revelation 6, the open seal 1, you have the Antichrist. The open seal 2, you've got the rider of the red horse. What does the rider of the red horse do? He takes peace from the earth that they should kill each other. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. What happens? For nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. See, they open the second seal, the red horse removes peace, and we go to war. Just the exact same events found in the Olivet Discourse. Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, he heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine." Now here's the thing. They open that third seal, and the rider, here's what he does. He says, "A measure of wheat for a penny." Now, we don't know what a penny was worth in those days. And we could come up with a number, but it probably wouldn't be correct. But we do know this. And I don't have time to go there. I'm running out of time. We do know this. That the Bible refers to the fact that men worked a 12-hour day to earn one penny a day. Okay? So what that tells us is that if we were to take a penny, you know, a penny in the Bible days is not like a penny today. Do you understand that? There's two different things. If we're able to take a penny was what someone would get paid, a laborer would get paid for working 12 hours. Well, you know, if you go out and work in the field for 12 hours, how much do you expect to get paid? $80? $100? $120? $150? You know, how much does somebody get paid for working 12 hours? You know, it depends on your skill or whatever, skill level. You know, how much they need you, but we're looking at roughly around $100, $120 is what the equivalent of a penny. Verse 6, "And I heard in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" Could you imagine going to the store and getting a bag of flour and paying $120 for it? Be like, "Whoa, that's really expensive." Well, why is that? Well, what makes things go up in price? When you've got less of it, it's more expensive, right? What is this a reference to? A reference to the fact that there's famines. Because there's famines, there's less wheat. So if you want to buy wheat, it's going to be very expensive. Do you see how it's the exact same thing? Matthew 24, we have the unveiling of the Antichrist. Matthew 24, we have wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24, we have famines. Revelation chapter 6, we have a guy showing up in a white horse. Who is that? The Antichrist. They take the peace from the earth, that they would kill each other. Wars and rumors of wars. We find a guy saying, "A measure of wheat for..." A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. What is that? A reference to famines. The cost of food has skyrocketed. Look at verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice, the fourth beast, say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with the hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw..." Notice, he opened the... Did I skip seal 4? "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after him. And power was given..." Notice, "power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword." So notice, they open that fourth seal, and power is given to the rider of that horse to kill a fourth part of the earth. That's a quarter of the earth. Yeah, I don't know how many billion... I think there's 7 billion people on planet Earth right now. What's a quarter of that? 2-something billions? Close to that? There you go. Whatever he said. You know, that's a lot of people. What's the reference to in Matthew 24? Well, a lot of people die when there's wars and rumors of wars, when nations rise against nations. But a lot of people die when there's famines. A lot of people die when there's earthquakes. A lot of people die when there's pestilences. The word pestilence is referring to diseases. Earthquakes. I mean, do you remember in Japan they had an earthquake, and what happened because of the earthquake? A huge tsunami. I mean, the earth is just in chaos. This is the tribulation. And we see it in the Olivet Discourses, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. We see it in Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. Notice, it's following the exact same outline. The Antichrist, wars and rumors of war, great death, famines. What's the next step? Look at verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the sounds of them that were slain for the sword of God, for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held." So notice, see, Revelation chapter 6 is a little different because we're seeing it from the view of heaven. And he says, they opened the sixth seal, and all of a sudden, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Notice, he said, they opened the sixth seal, and all of a sudden, there's a whole lot of people in heaven that were slain, that were killed for the word of God. Why were they killed? Because, in Matthew 24, we're told that great tribulation happened, such as persecution, remember? Affliction, remember? They'll bring you up to the councils, they'll put you to death, they'll hate you for your testimony. It's the exact same thing. Like verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood up on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should as yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, notice, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and islands were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" I want you to notice, the sixth seal is open, and what happened? The sun turns dark. The moon turns into blood. The stars are rolled. The heaven, the Bible says, is rolled as a scroll. What is that a reference to? Well, remember in Matthew 24, what happened right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read it for you. You can go back there if you want. Matthew 24. Right before, remember, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Do you see? I just want you to see this. Every time you turn to a prophecy passage, you have the rapture, and right before the rapture, you have the Antichrist, you have wars and rumors of wars, you have earthquakes, pestilences, famines, you have a great persecution, the sun turned dark, the moon turned into blood, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the rapture, every single time. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation chapter 6. And then what happens in Matthew and Revelation chapter 7? The rapture. Just like it happened every other time. Can I show you one more? Go to Revelation 14 real quickly. This one's quick. Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, we find the rapture again. You say, why do you find the rapture again in Revelation 14? Well, here's what you got to understand about the book of Revelation. When you're studying the book of Revelation, you got to understand, Revelation chapter 1 through 11 takes you through the chronology of end times events. In chapter 12, the story starts over. In chapter 12 through the end of the book, you go through the chronology again. So the book of Revelation gives you the chronology of end times prophecy two different times. Do you understand that? And I can explain to you why I believe that another time. I don't have time to do that. But in Revelation 14, we find the rapture again. Now here's what you got to understand. In the first part of Revelation, you find it very literal. He's telling you exactly what's going on. The second part of Revelation, it's more figurative speech. It's more symbolism. It's more that type of mentality. If you look at Revelation 14, look at verse number 14, okay? Now remember, in Matthew 13, all the way at the beginning of the service, you remember? We saw Matthew 13. The harvest is the end of the world, right? You remember that in the parable? Revelation 14, look at verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. What does that remind you of? The rapture, remember? He keeps coming in the clouds, for the Lord himself shall descend. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend. Matthew 24, verse 30. Mark 13, verse 26. Say, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Revelation 14, 14 says, upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. What did he do when he was on the cloud? Look at verse 14. And I looked and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Do you see that? And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. What is that a reference to? The rapture. Well, he's talking about reaping. Yeah, remember, the harvest is the end of the world. He's thrusting in his sickle. He's removing the wheat. He's bringing them out. Now here's the thing. You find the rapture in Revelation chapter 14, correct?
So what happens before Revelation 14 would be pre-rapture events. Well, what does happen in Revelation before Revelation 14? We'll go to Revelation 13. Now, here's what I want you to remember. Revelation 13 is more figurative. So it's giving us a different picture of this idea. But I want you to see, we find a lot of the same similarities. What did we start the tribulation with every single time? The Antichrist, right? Look at verse 1, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. Do you see that? The word, that name beast is referring to the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. You ever heard of this? The mark of the what? Beast. What's the mark of the beast? 666. It's the son of the mark of the Antichrist. Why is it called the mark of the beast? Because he is the Antichrist. That's what the reference there. So what do we start Revelation 13 for? And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So what do we start with? The Antichrist, just like we started every other time. What happens next? Well, we had a reference to war, correct? Remember, war. You should hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So where do we find a reference to war? What happened next? Then we had the famines, the earthquakes, the pestilences. Those things are not mentioned in Revelation 13 because Revelation 13 is more of a study of the Antichrist. The focus is on the Antichrist. But if you remember, part of the big part of the tribulation was persecution, right? You remember that? They'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll take you to councils, all of that. Well, look at Revelation 13. Look at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the what? Saints. So now we find out, see, in Matthew 14, Mark 13, Luke 21, we hear they're going to deliver you, they're going to kill you, they're going to put you to death, they're going to do all these things, and you're like, who's going to do it? Well, in Revelation 13, we find out who's going to do it, the Antichrist. He's going to show up, he's going to form a one world government, he's going to form a one world religion, and he's going to declare war on Christianity. And the Bible says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Revelation 13 is a description of the tribulation from the Antichrist perspective. Revelation 14, we have the rapture. So notice, there are five major prophecy texts in the Bible. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and obviously the book of Revelation, part 1 and part 2. And every single time, we find the rapture, and before the rapture, we find the events that the Bible refers to as the tribulation. Therefore, the rapture is a post, meaning after the tribulation event, not a pre, meaning before the tribulation event. Does that make sense? Now here's the thing. People will say to me, I don't believe that Christians will go through the tribulation. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Bible says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, the Bible says we're not going to be appointed to wrath. So how can we go through the tribulation? God's not going to put us through His wrath. Well, here's what you got to understand. As we went through all these passages, did I ever say that God was pouring out His wrath? He wasn't. See, the tribulation is not the pouring out of God's wrath. Really, the tribulation is the pouring out of Satan's wrath. Really, the tribulation is the pouring out of the Antichrist's wrath. Really, the tribulation is the Antichrist persecuting Christians. The pouring out of God's wrath, well, notice, Revelation chapter 6 was all about the tribulation, right? Revelation chapter 7 was all about the rapture, right? Revelation chapter 8 is all about what? Look at verse... I'm not going to read it, okay? I don't have time to. But look at verse 1. You can study on your own. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given the seven trumpets. So notice, now they're going to do seven trumpets. What are these trumpets doing? Look at verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. You see that? And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burned up. Look at verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Look at verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, as it were upon the third part of the rivers. Look at verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that, and on and on. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Verse 13.
15 of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the six angels, which have the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the river Euphrates. And you can set it up, but here's the thing. In Revelation chapter 8 and 9, we begin to see God destroy the earth. Okay? Nothing supernatural happens in Revelation chapter 6. Do you understand that? There's earthquakes. We have earthquakes today. You understand that? There's famines, but we have famines today. There's pestilences, but we have pestilences today. Now, in that day, it'll be to an extent that we don't have today, but those are all things we have today. There'll be great persecution, such as was never since the creation of the world, but we have persecution today. Do you understand that? Nothing supernatural happens in chapter 6. You have the rapture in chapter 7, but all of a sudden, in chapters 8 and 9, a lot of supernatural things start happening. God begins to pour out hail that's mingled with blood and fire. God literally opens up hell and allows these locusts, these beasts from hell to come out and to destroy and kill men. I mean, you've got beasts coming out with tails like viper. I mean, hell is unloosed on earth when God begins to supernaturally destroy the earth. Same thing, if you go to Revelation 13, you find the tribulation. Revelation 14, you find the rapture. Revelation 15, look at verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Do you see that? For in them is filled up the what? What's that say? That's part of verse 1 in Revelation 15. The wrath of God. So notice, in the first part of Revelation, we have the wrath of God, and it's outlined by seven trumpets. In the second part of Revelation, we have the wrath of God, and it's outlined by seven vials, or seven trumpets. Say, what is the whole point? What are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say, okay? Here's what I want you to understand. And maybe I gave you way too much. I don't know. The tribulation is always chronological in this order. You have the tribulation, you have the rapture, then you have the wrath of God. The pre-tribulation rapture people say that we will not go through the tribulation because we will not go through the wrath of God. They don't understand what the tribulation is. The tribulation is not the wrath of God. The tribulation is the wrath of the Antichrist upon us. The rapture happens, then God begins to pour His wrath. When the pre-trib rapture people say, well, we're not appointed unto wrath, I say amen. Because the wrath always comes after the rapture. But here's what I want you to understand, okay? Just settle these things in your heart. Here's what we accomplished today. And just real quickly, go back to Matthew 24. I'm almost done. I know, you know, I'm taking about 5 minutes longer than I usually do. But when you're preaching a sermon like this, you gotta have to go to a lot of passages. And I don't really know what you're I didn't hear you complaining last night when you were watching your movie for 2.5 hours. You're on Facebook for 3 hours. When you're playing your video games for 4 hours. That's the truth, my friend. Say, well, you're not preaching more than an hour. Good night. Grow up, alright? Learn your Bible. And I'll tell you right now why you need to grow up. I'll explain that to you. But here's what we did in this sermon, okay? We identified the rapture passages in Scripture. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Mark 13, verses 26 and 27. Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 and 16. Those are the rapture passages. We identified the events that come before, pre the rapture, as the tribulation. Therefore proving that there is no pre-tribulation rapture. The rapture is a post-tribulation. Left Behind series is wrong. Tim LaHaye is wrong. John Hagee is wrong. Kirk Cameron is wrong. They're all wrong. There's no such thing as pre-tribulation rapture. And we quickly identified that the events that come after, post the rapture, those are the wrath of God. Therefore proving that the tribulation and the wrath of God are two different things. Say, why does this matter to us? Are you back in Matthew 24? We're done right here. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, in verse... Let me see if I can find it real quickly. The Bible tells us, let's see. Look at verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And notice, I want you to notice verse 14.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Do you see that? See, here's the thing. The pre-tribulation rapture people want, this is what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that you're going to be going through life, your merry little way, you know, just going to church on Sunday morning, never reading your Bible, never praying, never witnessing, never accomplishing anything for God, just working, taking your little vacations, investing in your 401k, and then one day you're just going to get raptured up, and it's going to be this joyous time. And then the tribulation comes. And the Bible says, you know what? Actually, God says, you don't get off that easy. Because here's what you got to understand. The Bible says that God refuses to end the world until the gospel is preached in the whole world. Do you understand that? See, at the great white throne judgment, God has to be able to look at every single person and say, you had your chance. But here's the thing. God's a fair God. So He's not going to end the world until the gospel is preached. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now here's the thing. God is waiting for you and for me to preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what we're doing in America? Let me tell you something. America, for whatever it's worth, is the most Christian nation in this world right now. I didn't say we are a Christian nation. I'm saying, I believe in America you find the most amount of Christians than you do in any other country. More than Europe, more than you find in any other nation, you find Christians in America. But you know what the problem with Christians in America is? Is that we're lazy. Is that we're spoiled. Is that we're backslidden. We live in sin. We live in fornication. We don't read our Bibles. It's a bother to make it to church. If you read your proverb of the day, you think you're some sort of a spiritual giant. And God says, you know what? I need you to preach the gospel. And He says, the one thing that has proven through history to motivate people to live godly lives, to live holy lives, to quit being lazy. You know, right now you say, I'm not going to do that team song thing. I'm not going to go preach the gospel. You know what will get you to preach the gospel? When people are going to try to kill you. You say, why would that happen? That's what happened through history. All throughout, every great revival that ever happened in history was preceded by great tribulation, by persecution. Let me tell you something. Our lazy attitudes of, well, I'm saved, whatever, I think the church on Sunday morning, check. I'm good for the week. I don't need that Bible. Just leave it at church. I'll see it again on Sunday morning again. Our spoiled attitude. God says, I'm so sick and tired of that. He said, you know what these people need? A little persecution. Because when you start getting persecuted, for whatever reason, people start... You know when is going to be the time when the whole... When Christians are preaching the gospel to the entire world? When we're going through great tribulation. Isn't that amazing? You understand that? Isn't that crazy? When they're trying to kill us, when we're running for our lives, that's when we do the most preaching of the gospel to the entire world. And then God says, great, let's have the rapture now. Mission accomplished. Now here's the thing. I'm trying to preach the gospel to the whole world without the tribulation. If I can make it, you know, I'll live the tribulation if that's what God asks for us. But let me tell you something. If I can, I'd like to die in my sleep. You understand that? I'd like to see peace for me and for my kids and for the next generation. And we get mad at sin and we preach against sin and we ought to preach against sin. And we preach against sodomy and we ought to preach against sodomy. And we preach against fornication and we ought to preach against fornication. And we preach against alcohol and we ought to preach against it. But you know what's bringing the wrath of God upon this country more than anything? It's our lazy attitude. We refuse to get out there. We refuse to study the Bible. You preach a sermon where you read verse after verse after verse after verse and people act like, oh, I'm so tired. I can't. This is not for me. Oh, I wonder what they're talking about on Facebook. Grow up! Grow up! Persecution is coming, my friend. And the Bible says, see, here's the thing. You want to know why so many people die at the Great Tribulation? Because you're not ready. Because you don't understand. You didn't study. You didn't read. You didn't memorize. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this sermon? Because I'd like you to grow up and realize that Great Tribulation, great persecution is coming, my friend. And we better be strong. We better know what we believe. We better understand what the Bible says. And we better get out there and preach the gospel. Because I don't know if you believe this, but this is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. People do die and go to hell. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, we're not preaching sermons like this to try to offend people, but we do want to teach people that it's not always just going to be peace and liberty. And I'm so glad that we have peace and liberty in our country today. But one day we may not have it.
We have the freedom to gather together this morning and
read the Bible. But one day they may take our Bibles. We have the freedom to knock on doors and preach the gospel to people. One day that may, if we did that, they may put us to death. We have the freedom to believe what we want and do what we want. And so many of us are just letting those freedoms go to waste. I think of the apostles, they would preach and they would get beaten. They would preach and they would get imprisoned. They would preach, and there's just something about being persecuted that causes you to want to serve God. And Lord, you've given us so many freedoms and so many liberties in this country. And instead of thinking to ourselves, let's take advantage of those and let's do something for God, we get lazy, we get spoiled. Father, I pray that that would not be said of Verity Baptist Church. I pray that this church will be a church that has the mentality that we need to get the gospel out there. We need to live for God. We need to live righteously. Father, we love you in your precious name. I pray.
Amen.